One thing about last evening's service, I was sitting over here to where I could see down all the way through the church. And I looked, and here comes a guy that I hadn't seen in a couple, maybe a month or so, coming into the church. He was being held on one side by his mother, and the other side, I forgot now who that was, could have been Amber. But he's 1 year old now. And James came walking into the church down there. One of the most beautiful sights that I've seen in a long time. Taking his little steps, you know. And, of course, he sat right in front of me there. And we had the pleasure of his company last night. I'll tell you, I envy that buddy. He's got a grandson there that is just out of this world.
That's some really pretty granddaughters, too.
Yes, sir. I know. But anyway.
God, I think that's our blessing here while we're here on this earth is our grandchildren.
You know it.
Oh, I'm not working on that yet.
And great, great ones, too. Yeah. Anyway, open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want to read to you again one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Listen to this. These are the words of Christ. And he speaks these words. We read them here. And even as I read them, the Holy Spirit of God, the divine author of the Scriptures, speaks to our hearts and says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, listen to this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." See that? "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." These words, "I will come again," have thrilled the hearts and souls, and more aching hearts have been lifted by these words than any other group of words that's ever been spoken. Equal only to the words, "I love you." Do you remember the time when Jesus said to your personal heart, "I love you"? And you realize that it was God speaking to you. And he meant every word that he said. What a wonderful feeling that gives you. These words have given hope to the hopeless. They've given help to the helpless. They've given strength to the weak and courage to the fearful, and have brought peace to the troubled hearts of mankind for nearly 2,000 years. I was reading the other day about the background of President Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. One of the greatest pieces of literature that we have in this country. And they tell us that it was on the 19th of November, 1863, at the dedication of that national cemetery, that Mr. Lincoln did not even have his speech prepared. Now, having been a sort of a public speaker for a while, I can understand that. He's sitting back here. He's listening to all of these other politicians get up and make their speeches, speeches that they had prepared, and all this. And he's hearing the cheers of the people. And then, having not previously been able to formulate the words that he wanted to say, he stood up before that great crowd of people, and I believe that God gave him the words that he spoke. Amen. He didn't know what he was going to say. The people were quiet. The crowd was quiet as he began giving his speech. And they were so awed by the tremendous message that he brought in actually such a few words. He didn't speak long. But my, what a message he brought to the people. And that's the way it was with Jesus here. He's not giving a long dissertation. But my, the weight and the strength of the words that he spoke. Just as certain as there is a God, just as certain as he performed miracles and made promises, just as certain as his first coming, he says, I will come again. I believe that time's drawing near. I really do. I will come again. And from the time that Jesus spoke that until the end of the book of Revelation, the end of that first century, those words encouraged and inspired the hearts of Christians everywhere. Paul's ministry and his message was about these words of Jesus, I will come again. Over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter in verse 25, where he encourages Christians to gather themselves together in fellowship in the church, he did it with the promise of the return of Christ. Did you notice this? Listen to it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting at one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. The day approaching is the day of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And it's on the basis of the second coming of Christ that he encourages us to gather together in the house of God to worship. And again, when he talks about consistent living for Jesus, he uses this return of Christ as the carrot held in front of the donkey that's pulling the cart. And he says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he throws his coming right in there in it. And then we're all familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul comforts the Christians who are mourning the passing of their loved ones with these beautiful words. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming. He said, I will come again. Tragically, there are a lot of people in the world today that have never heard of Jesus' first coming. That's tragic. That's the reason we have missionaries. But also, what bothers me is the indifference that's shown by the average Christian to this precious promise of Jesus, I will come again. But what if Jesus should not come? What then? What would happen if Jesus decided not to come? Let's look for a moment at this dark picture. If Jesus should not come again, not a single grave in all the cemeteries of the world would ever be opened. In a little graveyard at the edge of town in Grand Prairie, Texas, lies the coffins containing the bodies of my daddy and mother. Every time I'm down there in that part of the country, I always go by there to the place where they're buried. You know what it is that draws me there? The promise of Jesus Christ, who speaks to my heart and says, I will come again. If there was no promise of his coming, why would I waste my time going to the cemetery to visit the graves where their bodies have been planted? The Bible plainly teaches that all, A-double-L, that means everybody, every one of the bodies of the dead, saved and lost, shall rise again. Some shall rise to share the glory of a resurrected, risen Christ. Some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. The Christians who have died in Christ, who are asleep in Jesus, will be raised incorruptible. But if Jesus does not return, you can write nevermore on all the graves of this world. Our dear brother Wayne Fox tries to get out here down to Bonita as often as he can. and visit the grave site there where the body of Ruthie was buried here a while back. But you talk to Wayne. He has the hope in his heart that he will see her again.
Amen.
He believes in the resurrection. He believes that Jesus will come again. And at the coming of Christ, his wife will come out of that grave in a glorified body.
Amen.
And he'll see her again. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. Because he rose from the dead, we too shall rise to meet him in the air. But just think of all of the cemeteries in the world. If Jesus did not come, they're taking up valuable space. Go out there, collect all the tombstones and grave markers and toss them in the trash and go out there and plow those cemeteries up and plant corn. But they rest in hope. Hope of resurrection from the dead. And here's something else. If Jesus should not come again, not one child of God would ever be rewarded for anything that he's ever done for the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches us that we're saved without works of any kind. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, lest any man should boast. You see, salvation is a free gift of God through God's grace. We're not saved any other way. We read it here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But after we're saved, and this is the grace of God, we are put on God's payroll, so to speak. We don't serve God for rewards, or we shouldn't. I can remember back in 1950, June the 19th, 1950, I went out into the backyard of our home in Dallas, Texas, fell down prostrate on the ground, on the grass underneath an old hackberry tree, and I wept my heart out because God was dealing with my soul. And I lay out there in the darkness of the midnight hour until I had peace in my heart. And I knew what God wanted me to do. I had a good job. We were the ideal family, you might say. Hadn't been married too long. We had one child. We lived in a new home, a brand new home. I'd gone into debt for 30 years for that home. That thing cost, it was a house built right out in a cotton patch that they cleared off, and it cost us $6,000. Financed for 30 years. $6,000. I had a brand new Ford automobile sitting in the driveway. I worked for Ford at the time. I got a discount, employees discount. Brand new Ford. I paid, I think, about $800 for it. A brand new Ford automobile. We had one child. My wife went into St. Paul's Hospital in Dallas. I had to sell my horse for $75 to Dan Lindley to pay the doctor and hospital bill. $75 it cost. But I had a job. I was working for Ford Motor Company. And whenever I surrendered my life to the Lord, I didn't ask Jesus, "What will you give me?" I didn't say to him, "Do you have a better retirement plan than Ford Motor Company?" In fact, after I quit my job, the next month I worked for 3 days that month and made $18. That's not a very good way for God to start his people off. He didn't promise me that. And I've served the Lord 62 years. I've never put a price tag on my ministry, and I despise the person that does. If we cannot serve the God who saved us by his grace, by shedding his own precious blood on the cross of Calvary, if we can't serve him out of love, then go home and take a gun and shoot yourself. But you know, when God saves us, he puts us on his payroll. I've been serving him since I was 24 years old. Now listen, I don't serve God for rewards. I could have been the author of that song, "Just Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land." You know what I mean? But God has made promises that every work that we do for Christ will be blessed. Amen. And every work has its own reward. We don't serve him, and we're not selfishly motivated to work for him, but we serve him because we love him and we're saved to serve. But Jesus has promised rewards both here and hereafter for those who serve him. And we will be rewarded as his servants. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted yonder on the road to Damascus, he says to Jesus, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And you read the rest of the book and find out the things that Paul suffered. You find out the price that he paid to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his last days, when he's yonder in prison at Rome, he sits down and takes a pen and a piece of paper, and he writes a letter to one of his faithful fellow workers by the name of Timothy. In his last epistle, and he says, "Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Are you looking for Jesus to come? Amen. Do you love his appearing? He said, I got a crown for you if you do. Listen, Paul had been through the mill in his ministry. He had suffered and endured what no other human has suffered. He suffered for Jesus' sake. And if that were all, then it was not worth it. Life was not worth it. Better to have never lived than to have lived like Paul lived and not be compensated for the suffering he endured. But Christ is coming to reward his servants. The same Jesus that said, I will come again, says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To reward us for every service that we perform for him. The songwriter wrote, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Till we see Christ. Listen, if Jesus should not return, there would be absolutely no hope for this world. Ever since sin entered into this world, back in the Garden of Eden, this world has been a place of heartaches and tears and sorrow and disappointments and wickedness and wars and pestilence. The history of this world is violence and tragedy written in blood. In fact, it got so bad that after the first 1600 years, God destroyed all mankind except Noah and his family with a flood and started all over again. And that didn't help much. Sin was still present, and man's hearts were still desperately wicked. And I think today of the condition of this world with all of its 6 billion inhabitants, most of them unbelievers in God. And how that if Jesus tarries his coming, what condition will this world be in 10 to 20 years from now? If Jesus does not return, what hope do we have? We can't look to government. We can't look to administrations. We can't look to human leaders. Nearly 6,000 years of human history proves their failure. But Jesus is coming. He's coming to reign in righteousness, and that is our blessed hope. Never lose sight of it. If Jesus should not return, this world is lost. Men will go on in their sin and ungodliness and rejection of Christ without any fear of the future, without any fear of judgment day or a time of reckoning. Oh, wouldn't the world like that? I can do anything I please and get by with it. But the Bible says there is coming a day of judgment when every transgression has a just recompense of reward. That day has been appointed by God himself, who said that every man shall give an account of himself to God. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm persuaded that the greatest crimes of mankind have never been judged. at the present time in our news, they're talking about the mines between the Twin Tower bombings by those people who have been held captive down at Guantanamo Bay. They haven't faced the judge yet. The judges of this world can only mete out a partial judgment. But wait till they see God. The greatest monsters of evil have gone unpunished. If there were no day of reckoning, men would grow bolder and bolder in their transgressions. But one day Jesus will come, and every man shall stand before God. But more than that, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of God. But for many, it'll be too late. It won't do them any good. But today, it's not too late. Today the sun still shines. Today the day of grace is upon us. Today the door of salvation is wide open to whosoever will. Let him come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Today is the day of grace. God will have mercy. If you haven't done so yet, just ask him to come into your heart and be your personal Savior, and he will. And then let him give you that blessed hope of his second coming. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in our service today. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your blessed word and the power and conviction that it brings. Thank you for the assurance that it gives those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior. And Lord Jesus, if there's anyone in this congregation today that is unsaved and does not have the assurance of seeing God when they die, I pray that today you will come into their hearts. Bring conviction upon them. Show them Jesus. Show them his love, his grace, his mercy. And give them whatever it takes for them to step out and boldly confess Christ before men. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
484.
Number 484. I'm going to ask you to sing a song this morning, an invitation. Someone here today may need the Lord. Their eternal soul may be at stake. Sing, if you will, and pray as you sing. For the attention you gave to the preaching of God's word. And I hope that We said something today that will stick with you and be a blessing and a help to your life.